shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians, called to a higher level of understanding, will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
Our subject this afternoon, we're taking up the area of discussion, is divine healing in the atonement. When we move into the areas of Bible history, for this is the history of God's people and we are His offspring, and this is the volume that deals with the relationship of the house of God and His people. All the things that have been said in mystery as well as the things that have been said openly. Wisdom that has been hidden in allegory and to be understood only by the guidance of the Spirit. Wisdom that can be known only by the house of God. And in the areas of the records of this book, in the many books that are not also incorporated in it, we have the patterns of divine history. We have the areas of which God intends to develop and carry forward His purposes in His household. In the days when Adam and Eve were placed upon the face of the earth, as we have cited to you in the past, we discover them covered with Shekinah glory. We discover them as their father, who had begotten Adam in his own image, had covered him with light and glory, and then put him into a deep sleep and formed Eve out of Adam. They might both be one flesh. And we know that they were radiant and they were all glorious. And in such an hour they were perfect in their health because they had immortality as long as they were covered with the light of God's Spirit. We realize that the world had seen the rise and fall of civilizations that had been involved in the rebellion of Lucifer and in his defeat and in the heavens and his being cast to the earth. We know also that in the writings of Enoch, as well as some of the things said in the book of Seth, that one of the most remarkable factors was that even before our race arrived, Lucifer had been in warfare in the earth, even with some of those that had rebelled with him. And that in the course of their rebellion and in the course of their fighting, remember that there had been a time when, filling up the sum full of wisdom and knowledge, Lucifer had been highly intelligent in the areas of his power. And he had set aside some of his sons to work in the laboratories of darkness. And so we are told in the book of Seth that they brought together and they brewed up in great kettles the substances of earth, the grasses and the things which were of the wild field. And as they let them stand and ferment, why animalcula, which was forming within them from the substances that were brought together, were bringing upon the earth the areas of darkness and despair. Because as the protozoa and the bacteria formed inside of the cultures which they were growing, they then poured together the cauldrons, it said, and mixed the cultures and produced new protozoa and produced new bacteria, which were viruses and germs. So Lucifer created germs and viruses, or he brought them into being by mixing together and forming together and breeding together bacteria and protozoa as he seeks now to destroy the structure of God's kingdom by wanting to integrate it. In fact, today we have in our laboratories in Colorado and other places great medical laboratories which are engaged in germ warfare. We are very, very carefully selecting strains of bacteria and protozoa which we have set wild. And by breeding and intermingling and forming new bacteria and new disease germs, we are producing diseases that there is no area of protection against. There is no area of that has been experimented with that would protect people from the wild viruses which we have made. Of course, do not think that we alone are engaged in this, for the areas of Soviet Russia and the Russians are engaged in germ warfare at this time. But we also are engaged in germ warfare. But note that the original germ warfare on the face of the earth was started by Lucifer. And that when he started this germ warfare, they mixed and brewed together the substances in the cauldrons, which they mixed together to produce what they referred to as sickness and disease, which they put upon the humors of the night or upon the mists of the night. They would release these and they would scatter them. And thus, before your race ever came to earth, before you were placed here, and before the Most High God had established your household, you see, Lucifer, in his warfare, as it reached the ancient continents, the islands of the sea, and the struggles that had gone on, they were making disease germs, and it was being done by his loyal sons in the laboratories of perdition. Well, we can well see who his loyal sons are, because at that time, they were all African and Asiatic and other types of Jews, but they were working on germ warfare. Now, the germ warfare produced diseases and sicknesses which were new in the earth. More than this, the patterns of darkness and destruction were always the ways of Lucifer. He is the god of destruction and the god of darkness. We are told that he sends forth demon forces to obsess men. We are told also that under the doctrines of the Book of Enoch, which were revealed unto him, that Satan sent forth also devils, and many of them were invisible. And many of them were visible, but they sought also to entrap men, to cause them to have injury for their bodies and sickness that would beset them. So we find that the devil, or as he has became the devil in Lucifer in his rebellion, has been very, very busy creating the havoc on human bodies. He has been behind every virus and every sickness and every evil disease. He has been in the areas of entrapment and enmeshing peoples in accidents and catastrophe, and with his gremlins of evil, he has set up the conditions in which men find themselves caught by accident or by a sheer condition, the areas of pain. Now, when we find Adam and Eve placed on the earth, they were the noble household of the Most High God. They were the first image of his being, and they walked the earth in immortality, surrounded by Shekinah glory and by the God of light. We understand then that the sons of Lucifer came to Lucifer and they said, we cannot stand the light of Adam and Eve. And he said, well, he says, I'm working on that. And if I can bring them to fall, if they will join with us in our race, they'll lose their life and they will be subject to our destruction. And we shall hold them prisoner forever. Well, the capacities to remain immortal was dependent upon the source of immortality, which was the fact that they were spirit of God's spirit, and the light and Shekinah glory of that spirit covering their physical bodies left them utterly immune to the sicknesses and diseases that had been provided for by Lucifer. Because the element of the light with its radiant aura not only destroyed all the eminent disease germs and sicknesses that came upon them, but also the influence of the Spirit would guide them into avoiding the areas of catastrophe and judgment and accident and trouble. But Eve was seduced by the force of the Luciferian attack. And then, having lost her light, Adam also chose to lose his, and sowed his seed into the serpent woman, Kali, the mother of the Ganges, the wife of Lucifer, the consort of evil. And God stepped back into the garden again, and he called to Adam and Eve, and Adam was hiding. But he was hiding because he didn't want to face God, because he knew that he had violated divine law. And so God finally brought him out from behind the trees where he was hiding, tore off of him the tunic of Lucifer's kingdom, and it was peculiarly a golden tunic like the Buddhist priests wear today. And it was a woven golden tunic of the fig leaves, not the typical leaves of the tree, but the fabric was the golden tunic of the fig leaf. And God covered him with skins, making and killing a sacrifice and covering him with skins, and God coated him with skin. But Adam had lost his life. God had said that he would redeem him, and he would save him, and he would carry out the activities which he'd intended, which he'd promised before the foundation of the world. He declared from the very beginning that the race, when it came under the seduction of Lucifer, would fall, and he would redeem it, and he would set it in order. And so, as he had declared that he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, he declared it unto Adam. And he said, out of woman shall come forth one who will be my own embodiment, who shall crush the serpent, who shall bruise his head. And I shall not let the race be gone. I shall cleanse the womb. I shall establish for me a household, and it shall be through you and through this household. And so from Adam down to Seth, seven gestations of the womb can delivered by the law of the Scripture as having cleansed again the womb. So we see that under this declaration that God promised the cleansing of the life of Adam and of Eve and the establishment of this, his household, his race, the only white race on the face of the earth. And so when we come to the book of Genesis, which continues to say, and now the descendants of Adam were in this wise, and Adam begat Seth. It never said anything about the other gestations that were between Cain and Abel and Seth, because they were involved in all types of catastrophe, and they were none of them sufficient for the building of God's kingdom. And with Seth, we have him as the direct descendant of Adam, and Adam said, I have now begotten a man in my own image and after my own likeness. But we discover that having lost the light, not having the enveloping light, that he was constantly now going to combat sickness and disease. It said, in the day thou eat, thou shalt surely die. Of course, this day was like other days. It was an era. And it was in the era of thy lifetime. Now you're going to know death. Whereas you had immortality, you will know death. He was almost 900 and some odd years old when he died. But the fact was he would know the pattern of death. But the areas of his pain was well marked. In the ancient book of Adam and Eve, why Adam comes to the gates of Eden. And he cries out unto God to heal his headache. Because he had a terrific headache, and his head ached, and he wanted him to be heard. He wanted to be healed. He wanted God to do something about it, because he knew that God was his father. And God said, 5,400 years from now, I'm going to do something about it. Because that's when I embodied shall make the supreme atonement. That's when I shall consummate on the cross of Calvary your atonement. He says, 5,400 years from now, I shall come embodied in the flesh, and I shall make thy atonement. And then I shall heal thy headache, and then shall also I heal thy sins. Of course, this was in retrospect. It was but a symbol of the problems that beset Adam. God, who had heard the prayers of his people throughout the areas of the Old Testament many times, healed their sicknesses and disease. They were told in the days when God especially gave Moses the law. In the hour that there came down upon Mount Sinai the fullness of God with 10,000s of his saints in judgment, and he bestowed upon his people the law. And then this is what he said. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, will do that which is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments and his statutes, none of the diseases which come upon the Egyptians will come upon you, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Therefore, if you will keep my commandments, my ordinances, and my laws which I give you, none of the sicknesses and none of the diseases that come upon the Egyptians will come nigh you. And so this was a mighty declaration, and it was hinged upon the keeping of the ordinances in the areas of the law. By this process, we discover that the unction of God's Shekinah glory, of course, also provided an immunity to Israel. Remember that when the children of Israel went out of the land of Goshen, went down to the Red Sea, that the Shekinah glory was over them, and 3 million of them, 3 million people, were without one lame, one sick, one blind, one halt, or without one single catastrophe moving upon them. He hovered over them, and he was with them, and he went before them, and he went behind them. But the children of Israel, 3 million strong, went out with perfect health. And you couldn't get 3 million people together if you could gather that many together for a basketball game or a football game or anything else. Not to have a few heart attacks, a few people that they had to send for a doctor, and you'd have, of course, the size of 3 million people and even the largest football game today are quite separated. But the pattern is that 3 million people went out, and they walked to the Red Sea, and they walked to the wilderness. There wasn't a sick or a blind or lame one. This was because God said, the Lord thy God is here, and his presence is to heal thee. So we have the areas of healing that are found in the Old Testament. In fact, under the direction of the Scripture, we discover that in the 103rd Psalm, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who will heal all thy diseases. So again, men could call upon God. And we discover that the psalmist, both Moses as well as we discover David, cried out unto the Lord, and he healed their diseases. In fact, at the time that the God took Moses, why, Moses had passed his 70 years and 10 and was running on 80, and the Lord took him. Remember this now. He was not taken. He didn't die. He was taken. It says, and when he left at 82, his natural force had not abated, and he had vitality and virility, and he was strong, and he was a vital man. Where God had healed him and taken care of him and had provided for him in this manner. We discover that under the processes of the area of atonement, that many who had discussed the atonement knew that it was a restoration of everything. That first the atonement was going to place at one all the house of Israel with God. It was going to place at one all the house of Israel. Some may not be conscious of it, but it still was going to be effective. It was going to place at one all of the house of Israel. And under the Old Testament, until that atonement came, they worshipped and served from tabernacle to sacrament to offerings, but they were to serve. They served God with the priests and the Levites. They served him through the laws and through the ordinances and through the areas of the tabernacle and temple, but they waited for the coming of Messiah. And the prophets of Israel sang unto the greatness of our God, to the majesty of his way, the Shekinah glory of God was manifested as he showed himself unto his prophets, or as he appeared in the services of the high temple when high and lifted up the Shekinah glory of God became visible unto Israel. But under the prophets they were given a virtual dictation concerning the things that were involved. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah said, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Then it tells us, he was wounded for our transgressions. This is the part the Messiah was to play. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. By his stripes, we are healed. So therefore, in the atonement was a total coverage of sin, sickness, and death. This was in the atonement. And it was anticipated in the atonement before Christ came. Now in the hour of Christ's coming, we are told that the angel Gabriel spoke to the Virgin Mary, said that she was going to be with child, which would be of the Holy Spirit. And this child was going to save his people from their sins. He was going to take the throne of his father David, and he was going to rule. But one of the important things that she said, he was to save his people from their sins. And when Christ came, who was God above all, and the fullness of God dwelt bodily in him, and he walked along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he preached throughout the length and breadth of the land of Palestine, in what way did he preach? Well, we have the facts of this case. He went about all Galilee, he taught in their places of assembly, he preached the gospel of the kingdom, and he healed all manner of their diseases and all manner of their sicknesses and all manner of their diseases among the people. And Jesus went about and he healed all manner of their sicknesses and their diseases. Now, of course, this was not just an idle statement, and it isn't just placed in here once, for we discover that in the book of Matthew that everywhere where we turn inside the structure of it, for instance, in the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew, and Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now that's the gospel that we are preaching, and it's the gospel again that's coming forth in the latter days. This is the gospel of the kingdom, of the triumph of the kingdom, of the victory of the kingdom over the powers of darkness, and he healed all manners of their sickness and all manners of their diseases. We point out to you that in the records of Luke, and Luke is an excellent testimony in the areas of divine healing. Because first we discover that Luke is a doctor and he's a beloved physician. There's not too many doctors that might be called at that time beloved physicians, but this man was called a beloved physician. He was a good doctor. And he applied himself to the healing arts and to his knowledge of herbs and to the areas of medicine. And he was a good doctor. And he became a disciple of Christ, and he becomes most interested in the things that occur. And he talks about the fact that Jesus went about throughout all Galilee, and he preached the gospel of the kingdom, and he healed all their sicknesses and all their diseases, and they brought unto him crowds of people that were sick, and they had something wrong with them. And he cast out demons and devils, as well as he healed the sick, and he raised, of course, the dead. In fact, to show the acuteness of which God was aware of every last individual, even though the throngs crowded around him, true. We have him healing the lepers. We have the story of the 10 lepers, and one of them came back, and 9 of them didn't come back to even thank him. But he said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? He opened the eyes of the blind. He unstopped deaf ears. And without a question, it was within the miracle power of God. And this was no great wonder for God. He had made the heavens and earth. He had put together the universe. He had put together every living form. It was but an act of the Most High, which could be alone done in His righteousness and His glory. And so He healed the sick. And then one day, as He was walking along, speaking to the crowds, and they were bringing up people to Him, and suddenly Jesus turned and said, "Who touched?" Why, Luke describes this and said, think of the crowds round about him and all these patterns, and he asked, "Who touched me?" And there was a woman who had been 12 years with an issue of blood, and she had spent all of her livelihood. She had exhausted her resources and had spent all of her livelihood on medical attention, and now she came to Christ. And she says, "Oh, Lord, I touch you. If I could just touch the hem of your garment, I know that I would have healing. And so I reached out to touch it, and I'm sorry." Jesus says, "Daughter," he says, "you don't have to be sorry. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And Luke records this and records the fact that even the touch of the hem of his garment, even the virtue that went out of him, and God was familiar with each and every impact of it. He knew every element of energy and of power that passed through him. But he healed the sick. He raised the dead. For this was his work. And what was he here for? He was here to bring glad tidings of great joy to the house of Israel. He was here to speak unto his own household. In fact, in the discovery of the things that he was going to do, we turn back again into Matthew, and he called together his 12 disciples. And he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases. To heal all sicknesses and all manner of diseases. He was here to empower and establish the first foundational organization of the great new wave that was to rise in Israel, his church. He was here also to carry out the salvation of his people. He was here to redeem them, and in the culmination of their recognition of him and the firmness of it, and it once being implanted in the mind of his disciples and the peoples that were to come after him, to establish this tremendous vehicle which was his church, which was to sweep through the nations of the kingdom and was to remain as a most powerful spiritual influence. He then ascended into heaven, having consummated the atonement. For the atonement was to transform the people in an amazing way. Remember, after his resurrection, he talked with the many. He was seen with 500 of them. He talked to the disciples, and they talked about the things of the kingdom. In fact, we discover this in the book of Acts. And as he talked about the things of the kingdom, he also told them what they must do. Now, as to this time, we've had much in the areas of history. We have had the development of the house of Israel and their prophets and their history till his time. We have had the formation of his disciples. We've had them gathering out of people that followed and hung upon every word that he said. Now we have Jesus about to depart, for he now, after his resurrection, after the manifestation of his glory, and after they had witnessed this, he now said, "They can be trusted now to carry out my purpose." So we discover in the first chapter of the book of Acts that this was so. And he therefore talked to them about the things of the kingdom. And after he had showed himself alive, and after his passion with the many infallible proofs that had been seen of course, and by all those that were assembled and so forth. And so now, therefore, he said, "It is now I want you to remember this, that ye shall receive the Holy Spirit after ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." But he said, "Ye must receive now the power of the Holy Spirit, which I promised you." For back in the 14th chapter of John, I said that I would not leave you comfortless. I would send upon you the Paraclete, which is actually the conscious intelligence of the knowingness of God. And I said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will bring you to the knowledge of all truth, bring all things to your remembrance. He will be the empowering force, and you are the people that can receive it. The world cannot receive it, but you can receive it. Now you go down to the city of Jerusalem, and you wait there. He says, you tarry there until you be endued with this power from on high. And then it tells us that after this, a cloud, a huge cloud, was approaching the mountain. And he entered the cloud. And as he entered the cloud, two men stepped out of the cloud and said to the disciples,
Now, don't you stand gazing at this cloud. You go back down to Jerusalem and you do exactly what he told you to do. You be wait there until you be endued from power from on high. And for this same Jesus is going to come back one of these days, just like you see him go.
And so we read that they returned into Jerusalem from the mount which is called Olive, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come, they went to an upper room where abode Peter and James and John and these others. And so they therefore had 70 people in that upper room. And they were waiting and they were discussing and they were waiting for the power of God. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now this is the 50th day. This was also a feast day. And it just happens that it came on a feast day. It came on the day of Pentecost. It's been linked with Pentecost ever since. The acknowledgement of the power of God. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord, and they were in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as the rushing of a mighty wind. It filled the whole house wherein they were sitting. This was the initial outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. This was the re-entry of Christ unto them. For he said, I will come unto you. Back in the 4th chapter of John, I will send the Spirit, I will come unto you. Now, of course, there was phenomena. There was as much phenomena in the Shekinah glory as it appeared, for it says that as there was the sound of the mighty rushing of wind and it filled the whole house, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire, and it sat on them, just like the fire was on the burning bush back in the days when Moses came to the bush. Whenever the phenomena of the unction of divine spirit approaches any substance, whether it be human flesh or whether it be bush or mountain, it glows with the Shekinah glory. It radiates with the energy and the power of it, because the power of spirit is greater and more manifest than even the substances created. So they were reeling under the power of God. The cloven tongues, like as a fire, was seated upon them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were at Jerusalem devout men who had been Judeans and have come from this stock. They came from England. They came from Germany. They came from France. They came from all of the spots in Western Europe wherein the house of Israel was. And each and every one of these men spoke as the language of the land they lived in, and they all spoke Hebrew as well. Had it been merely an area of communication, they could have had listened to the language in Hebrew. But suddenly, as Peter and James and John and these disciples and apostles began to speak, they spake each man in the tongue of these people from whence they had come. And they said, my, what a mystery. Are not these men Galileans? And we hear them speaking in our own tongue. It was the tremendous trappings of the mighty outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. The atonement was consummated. The children of the household and the race were now to receive the Holy Spirit of God. And there was no limit upon what the Holy Spirit could accomplish in the program of God. Now the apostles had had the gift of healing. Jesus had said, I'm going to give you power over all the demons. I'm going to give you power to raise the dead. I'm going to give you power to heal the sick. He had said, greater things than I am doing are you going to do? When ye believe, or if ye believe. But the word actually is when you understand. Because it was the area of the development now of his spirit upon them that would give them the knowledge. And so they waited, and after the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were in one place and in one accord, the first initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit descended upon the New Testament church, which had been established by Christ. We discover that it made a tremendous difference. Peter, who had been so worried about the fact that he might be identified with Christ when they had him prisoner and they were going to crucify him, Peter, who had been so brave to cut off the ear of the high priest, and then when God didn't suddenly deliver the whole situation, became so fearful, was not the same Peter after he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a mighty and powerful orator. And so we see Peter as the other disciples preaching, and we discover that he went out and he preached, and they were all amazed. And as Peter, standing up, preached unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Galilee. And as he preached concerning the things of Christ and the establishment of it, and it said, and the scriptures tell us, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. For it was a very hand-picked situation out of these thousands of people. The Holy Spirit was calling every last one that was a true Israelite. There were no Jews involved. And then as they proceeded in the following period to go down to the temple and speak,
And Peter and John came down to the temple. There was a man seated outside the temple who had been carried and placed there every day since his youth, because ever since he was born, he had had weak legs and he couldn't stand up and he was paralyzed. And this man said, alms, alms. How often he'd called for alms. How often as the rich Pharisees and the scribes had gone by and he called for alms. Maybe he got a coin from them. But as he called out to Peter and he said, alms. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. And he'd heard this before. But he said, such as I have, give I thee. Rise up in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and walk. And he took the man by the hand and he raised him up. And instantly the man was healed and he leaped and he shouted. And he found use for his legs and he ran into the temple shouting and praising God till all the people fell back in amazement. This was the first miracle that is recorded in the book of Acts. But the book of Acts records many, many miracles. And we are told under this direction that as the hands of the apostles were signs and wonders following, and they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch, and the believers were added to the Lord daily as they were preaching on the outside of the temple, and they brought unto them sick unto the streets, and they even brought them on beds and on couches so that the shadow of Peter could even fall on them. So great was the power of the church. And we are told all through the areas of the scripture that the great power was on the church. Why shouldn't the power be on the church? There had been an area of prophecy which related to this. In the prophet Joel, it had been stated that God was going to restore the things that the Pharisees had taken from us. And one of those things was he was going to restore also the outpouring of his spirit. And he was going to put his life and his vitality upon his kingdom. He told the fact that his young men and his old men and his young women and his old women were going to dream dreams and see visions. He told of the power that was going to come. And so as Joel prophesied concerning these factors, we discover that he was very cognizant of the fact that tremendous work was going to be done by God. Be not afraid, he says, but be glad, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord. For he will give you the former rain moderately, and then he's going to, at the latter day, cause to come down the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. This was the former rain. As Peter got up to speak, he said, this is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. This was that all right, but it was not the final that. This was the former rain. For in his atonement, God had consummated the areas of judgment and had not only redeemed Israel from their sins, but he would heal their diseases. We are to discover that under the impact of what he just declared, that the church for 150 years had with them miracle-working power. That miracle-working power is to the raising of the dead. This even took place. In fact, one man fell out of a window and fell asleep while they were preaching in the book of Acts, and they went out and they raised him up from the dead. Well, of course, the fellow didn't fall asleep after that in church. But anyhow, this is what happened. They healed the sick, they raised the dead, and with great power did the church perform. And the word was spread throughout the length and breadth of the land that the church had power. And of course, the Jews did not like this, and they were worried about it. They tried to fight back, but they couldn't keep back the story of the power of the church. After the first 150 years of the church, and there was not, remember, an area of vast communication such as we have with written Bibles. And remember that the church in Rome was one of the first to become an area of confusion because Jews, when they could not control or destroy the church sufficiently, joined the church, and some of them moved in. And there were, of course, in this hour, the areas of wisdom was still with them, and they were disputing the scriptures, and they were standing and contending for the doctrines of Christ, and they were seeking to duplicate the areas of the scriptures. And by the period we reached 250 years after Christ, they were still in this area now of trying to consolidate doctrines and so forth. But the holy scriptures, as they had them in Rome, were being slowly copied by men who devoutly wanted to preserve and multiply the areas of scripture. In fact, for 600 or 700 years, they were taking such scriptures as later they canonized, and they were copying them. Monks sat tediously working out in their handwriting the areas of the scriptures, and then they would copy another and another. Just think, the handwritten Bibles of men of such devotion to the Word of God, even as little as they may have known it, still in their devotion to it, they copied all their lives the scriptures that we might have these scriptures today. Well, there was no doubt about the pattern that the church was alive. And in the areas of Britain where the church had been planted, in the hides of land purchased by Joseph of Arimathea and the great abbotries of Britain and the Christian church of Britain and moving into Scandinavia and out into Europe, or later, even in the days of St. Augustine, when he went up into Britain and was going to evangelize, he said, why? He said, these people are Christians. They have churches and everything else. He said, we haven't any message to bring them. So it was. But the pattern was that it had moved into the areas of the carrying forward of the ordinances and the areas of the sacrament. It was a powerful and elite clergy, but there was no great manifestations of divine power. In fact, in the days of Luther, the areas were in the establishment of the Word, and the just shall live by faith, and they had the gift of wisdom and the gift of discernment, and they stood fast for the Scriptures, but there was no miracles of healing, there was no phenomena of prophecy, and the areas of the church were now battling through with Luther and with the others, the areas of the doctrine. In the time of the Wesleys, they were beginning to discover that the Holy Spirit, which was the abiding presence of God also, wished to establish that he could heal the sick, that he could raise the dead. John and Charles Wesley taught that a person might be healed if it was God's will, if they asked him to heal them. And they felt that they should lay hands on them and pray. The Christian Missionary Alliance was to come along and was to cite that healing was in the Scripture and in the atonement, as it well was. And that all that came forward and wanted Christ to heal them, they would lay hands on them and they would pray for them and they would be healed. And of course, as the areas of the various churches came to the light of the knowledge that healing was in the Scripture, because now they had gotten away from the areas of disputing, the areas of Scripture and what they would canonize or what they would circulate, and from the days of the distribution of the Scripture, as the Bible began to be distributed and men everywhere were finding it, and the peoples of Britain were carrying the gospel to the colonies and to the ends of the earth, and of Germany and of Belgium. They were all carrying the gospels everywhere where they were sending out their evangel. And all over, wherever the Western world was, it had become Christian. It had become Christian through the love of the Word, through the preaching of the Word, but there was no latter rain. Then we moved into the period of the 1900s. And we were starting into the latter days. We were coming up to the great stone of measure in the pyramid, the great step. And as we watched the measures, we were to discover that whereas people were ardently preaching the gospel, they had been ardently setting out the area of evangel, they had been winning men to Christ. They had the entire race learning about the things of God from their mother's knee. They had read and read the Scriptures, and still they had not come out to the whole vitality of it. Few were preaching here and there that the healing was in the Scripture. It was in the atonement. And many were now tarrying for the Holy Spirit. And then there descended upon the church a great wave of healing. As we said, the Christian Missionary Alliance movement, many others had the gifts of healing. There arose the areas of Pentecost within our own time. And then other movements came forward, which predominated on the miracles of the Scripture. They wanted to see the miracle gifts. They were more concerned about the miracles than they were about the gift of healing, wisdom, or the gift of discernment, or the other gifts. But they wanted to have these gifts. But do not think that this is alone in their area that this has come forward. For God suddenly has been pouring out His Spirit, as He is pouring it out today, on His sons and on His daughters, on His young men and on His old men, and He is now pouring out the latter rain. We have been in the latter rain, and we are in the latter rain, and it's going to continue until the entirety of the church is filled with the glory of God. It means that God is bestowing upon men gifts. He tells us over here in the book of Corinthians these things. Now, He said, I want you to understand that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. Now, as there are differences of operation, they all work for the consummation of God's kingdom. But the manifestation of the Spirit is to give everyone a gift of the Spirit to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. But these are all manifestations of the selfsame Spirit, the Spirit dividing to every man severally at the will of the Spirit.
Now, there is no question about the fact that God has given many men gifts of healing. I believe that practically every minister that believes in divine healing becomes a recipient of the gift of healing. And the gift of healing moves out of his church, even as it should have throughout the period of the Dark Ages and up through the Renaissance. But it didn't, but it is here now. And it has been here now. Now there are many areas of the Scripture. Jesus said, if two of you, if you agree, is touching anything under heaven, you can ask and it can be done. He also gave to his disciples power, but after Pentecost, they had power that was unlimited. The areas of unlimited power belonged unto his disciples. But now in these latter days, and in this period of the latter rain, which is upon Israel, for God says, I'm going to set it on Israel, so it's going to come by the media, that it would come to Israel. The church is the body of Christ in the world today. And therefore, we are of Israel. We are Israel, and the church within the nations of Israel is the body of Christ in the world today. We are told this, for it says, now ye are the body of Christ, and the members in particular. And God has set some to be ministers and apostles and prophets and teachers and miracles and the healing and helps and government and diversities, but not all are apostles, not all are prophets, not all have the gift of healing or miracles. Have all these gifts? Do all speak in tongues? No. But each one of you have some of these gifts. Now we may say that under this instance that the gift of healing is a very vital and important gift. We have experienced many, many occasions where people have prayed and they have had faith believing and we have prayed for them and they've been healed. One man, as long as 20 years ago, with a broken back, crushed and would have been permanently in a cast. And we prayed for this man. And within 3 days, they took the cast off. He was perfectly healed and he's still healed to this day. And he was working in a mine in Roseman. This was one of the first experiences that we had of divine healing that went out from our praying, though we had witnessed many cases of divine healing. We have watched goyers melt like they were stuck with a wound. We have watched men who fell off the seawall in Santa Barbara with his back broken in a cast, and he was healed, and they took the cast off. We have witnessed this. We saw a man struck by a streetcar, and the blood was coming from his jugular vein, and he was prayed for, and the blood stopped, and there was no further bleeding. And when the ambulance got there, they wanted the man who had lost the blood, and he was whole. We have witnessed all types of miraculous healing. There have been all kinds of healing. Now, do not think for a moment that we do not recognize the services of doctors of the various branches of healing and the fine work which they are doing. There were many cases in the Scripture where people reached the area of extremity and there was no normal procedure, or they were suffering and they wanted to be healed of their sicknesses and diseases, and God administered to them and healed them of their sickness and diseases. Now, what happened to them? Take the Apostle Paul. He was healed upon many occasions, though he had a blindness in his eyes and he kept writing bigger and bigger as he went on through his life. But he lived to a virtually ripe old age and he was talking about the coming of the Lord and the things that he was going to witness. And then finally he said, after I'm gone, he says, you write these things. But he said during his lifetime that I am fully aware that I have a house which is in the heavens, a spiritual house, and if this one be dissolved, my consciousness will go into that spiritual house which is begotten of God, not made with hands. But he said, I don't want to die. I want to put on the light. I want to be swallowed up into immortality. I want to do this. But in the hours, he said, that they who were alive, and he thought that he would be at the time that he wrote, are not going to hinder those which sleep. For in the hour of Christ's return, he is going to bring with him all the elect of God that have ever lived in the earth, and he's going to raise the dead, and he's going to transform we who are alive and remain in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. He's going to envelop us with light. We're going to see as he sees and knows. We're going to be as immortal as the Christ. But Paul died and was laid away. Every individual that was healed by Jesus, with the exception of John, is dead and buried. But they were healed during their lifetime. And when they were sick or when they were under areas of great pain, why, they were healed. And they called on the Most High God for assistance in this manner. But the pattern is that they have been passing into the plains of spirit until we have now arrived at the latter day, the latter rain outpouring. And under this latter rain and in this day, there are millions that are now living that are never going to die. And there is going to descend on you a quickening of your consciousness as well as of your mortal body. Because God said, I'm going to do a short work of righteousness, and after this, I'm going to come.
And he says, I'm going to present unto me a church that doesn't have a wrinkle, doesn't have a spot, doesn't have a blemish. So great will be the healing portion of our God. And it will arise in his church, and it will arise through his ministry, and it will arise through people that call for prayer and call for activity. And this is true. For even in this hour, one of the greatest waves of development is that the gospel of the kingdom is again being preached. It has been preached throughout all this period of time, but it is now going through the area of the vast expanse, and it's moving out, and people are coming back to the consciousness of who they are and what they are, and they're being called to the difference of the sons of God and the rest of the world. And they're going to recognize in this day that in the latter rain, he says, the first one was with measure, but I'm going to pour out now such a wave of spirit on my sons and my daughters, there's not going to be any measure to it. This is the declaration of the Most High God. And in the declaration of Malachi, we turn to the records of the book of Malachi, and it makes a statement concerning the day of Messiah. And it says that he shall therefore say unto you, fear not, fear my name, for the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. And he shall go forth, and ye shall grow up as calves of the stall. Ye shall tread down the wicked, and their ashes shall be the soul, be under the soles of your feet. In that day shall I do this, saith Yahweh of hosts. So in this climactic hour, when the triumphant return of Christ is to soon come upon us, he will come in as the Lord of righteousness with healing in his wings. And he hath promised the perfection of his race and of his household in that day. In this hour, we, as the apostles did in their time, are now cognizant of the fact that God has bestowed upon many of his ministers the gift of healing, and he has bestowed the areas of prophecy and the understanding of the scriptures and discernment and all of these. Some have some gifts, some have another. God said, I give to some this gift, I give to others that gift. But the Holy Spirit has descended upon every last individual believer and will come upon all Israel because God hath ordained it. But these are the gifts of the Spirit. So therefore we can say that healing is under the atonement. That one of the things that God did is that in that atonement he made altogether a complete and a perfect sacrifice for all the transgressions. He restored back to us by right to life and will at his coming restore upon the entirety of the household the fullness of glory. And the scriptures will be fulfilled that says, arise and shine, for thy light has come and the glory of God has risen upon you. And we shall see forever no tears or no sorrow, no pain, and no anxiety. So as these things come to pass, we may with faith believing know that what was happening in the early days of the early church can be duplicated and a whole lot more, and it shall be done, for this is the hour. We do not think necessarily that this calls for big shows down in the Shrine Auditorium or a tremendous mass meeting where the whole meeting is devoted to healing. This may be all right. Some of these men with gifts of healing do not seem to have any discernment in any other areas of the scripture. But the fact remains that we continue to pray for the sick. We continue to answer the cry of the person that comes, and we will pray for this one. And we're going to see more manifestation of this because it is now the whole gospel that shall be preached, and it shall be a gospel of the kingdom, and we shall preach the advocacy of the purposes of God. In this day, the demon spirits also will be cast out, and they'll not mongrelize your race, they'll not integrate your society, and they will not cause you to be swept away from the face of the earth. Because God has lifted up his voice, has raised his ministers, and has called for his elect.
We turn again to the 46th chapter of the book of Isaiah to discover another affidavit upon the part of the Most High God through the prophet Isaiah of his omniscience and of his wisdom and of his ability to prophesy the things that were to come to pass, of his ability to bring these things to pass because he is God. One who would not be able to accomplish the shaping of the destiny of his universe or to bring to pass the purposes which he had would hardly be acceptable upon the part of you or I as absolute deity, for we recognize that deity must have all this power. So we turn to the 46th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and we listen to these words in the 9th verse. Remember the former things, for I am God, there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that have not yet been done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. this declaration upon the part of God to proclaim events that have not yet come to pass, that reach way out into the future, is here declared. And the declaration of his ability to add power and spirit and vision and all that's essential to bring these things to pass is declared when he says, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." When we think of all the forces that lift up their heads against the Most High God and against his kingdom, and repudiate everything that relates to Christ and to Christian nations and Christian civilization as the proper blueprint for living. In fact, many of them seem to be taken over today by the programs of the world order. And they're thinking in terms of all the strategies of communism and of socialism. In fact, too many of these people are in high positions of responsibility and positions of government, where they're gradually even shaping America's political and its economic destiny along the lines of socialism, when this is diametrically opposed to the program of God's kingdom, which is built along the lines of the laws of God and along the great liberties and freedoms which God hath introduced through the vision of Christianity and Christian civilization. So we point out to you that when we see these things, there is in the heart of a great many people a sadness, because they know that America, as a great Christian nation, should be leading the world away from socialism and away from suppression of the individual and away from collectivism into a great standard of human liberty. And they do not recognize always that they should be lifted up in their spirit as they see the signs which are taking place, when the scripture has prophesied that there would come such a falling away first, and to recognize that our God knows all that's going to come to pass and says, "His counsel shall stand, and I shall do all my pleasure." We were discussing some of the evidences of God's omniscience concerning the origin of men and of races, and concerning the fact that the scripture declared that the world was round, and talked about the circle of the earth, and that the differences in the brilliancies and in the size of the planets were recorded accurately in the scripture, whereas this was not known by the ancient world, and only modern science could introduce this. We call to your attention that there are many other things inside the scripture as well. We turn into the book of Job, however, for some of the evidences of how far back the pattern of inspiration would go. But when we go back into the book of Job in the 38th chapter, he talks about the fact of how there is the way of lightning and of thunder in the 25th verse of the 38th chapter of the book of Job, so that he understood that the lightning precedes the thunder, and he knew that there was a relationship between these two. He also had an inspiration that led him to know that lightning was related to a field of energy which was going to be used at a later period of time. For in the 35th verse, he says, "Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, Here we are?" Now, this use of this passage here in the 38th chapter of the book of Job, one connecting lightning with the thunder, showed that when he said lightning, he meant just what it was, an electronic display as the lightning or the electronic energy in its bolt burned its way through the atmosphere. And when he gets down to the 35th verse, and he's talking about the day would come when men would send messages by telegraph or telephone and say, "Meet us at the station, here we are," or that we're going to arrive, or "We're coming." The use of telegraph and the use of radio, all of these things required a use of electronics, of electricity, starting with the simple lightning and ending with the ability to send the message. This again demonstrates how far the inspiration of God's vision and his omniscience will go in guiding his men to perfect understanding of the laws of knowledge and the laws of science. Many times people have wondered why it is that the white race have progressed so far beyond Asia and so far beyond Africa. The secret is that inside the Adamic race is the spirit of the living God. He breathed into them his own very breath of life. They were his own offspring, spirit of his spirit, life of his life. Light also that was within them was the light that came from his own spiritual presence, when he said and assured his own children that he would abide with them even unto the end of the age. In fact, the fact remains that when we deal with the distinction between the children of God and the other peoples of the earth, well, the Adamic race were God's own offspring. The others may have been children of creation, and as such owed their allegiance and responsibility to God, and God being God was very interested in the welfare of everything which he created, said everything to begin with that he created was good, said in the fullness of time also he's going to reconcile all things unto himself. But he is interested more than anything else in his own sons and his own daughters, which he sent into the world to build his kingdom, which he offered to the world as a program to bring them into proper relationship with him, and to restore unto them knowledge and wisdom lost in the ages of yesterday. No wonder it is then that the most powerful asset the white man has is the abiding presence of the living God. No wonder it is that in the 14th chapter of John, when Jesus talked to them about something that was going to transpire, he says that therefore he was going to send upon them the paraclete in the Greek, which means his own abiding consciousness, the perception, his own intelligence, his own abiding knowingness. It's translated by some as the comforter, or as the spirit of truth, or as the Holy Spirit, but actually it was the essence of God's own consciousness to be received by his own children. Even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, and it doesn't know him. But he it is that dwells with you, and shall be in you, and I shall not leave you without this spiritual, intellectual guidance. I will come to you. These are the words of Jesus in the 14th chapter of John, the 17th verse. If you want to know the difference between the white man, between the peoples of the rest of the world, know this, therefore, it is the spirit of truth which the world cannot receive, but the children of the Most High God shall receive it. We mentioned the fact of how Jesus has said, now I have told you before it came to pass, that when it came to pass ye might believe. I point out to you that this promise of his Spirit and the great work that God was going to develop in bringing back to the remembrance of those that constituted his household and his race, of the things that transpired before the world was framed, and of knowledge and wisdom they were going to introduce in the earth as sciences and understanding as well as religious guidance, this was all prophecy, a part of those things that God said, I declare unto you from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that have not yet been done. The 31st chapter of the book of Jeremiah, God Almighty speaks concerning some of the things which he intended to do as it related to his Spirit. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith Yahweh. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, and in those days I will put my law in their inward parts, I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No wonder the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews that the incarnate revelation of Jesus, who was the very embodiment of God, who took on a body of flesh that he might be like his own kinsman, not ashamed to call you his kinsman, and that he as the great high priest, the great creator, Father God, patriarch of all of his household, high priest as no high priest had ever been able to serve before in this capacity. For this high priest was able to enter into the Holy of Holies once and for all, and to put aside all transgression. And the Apostle Paul tells us, yes, and he brought forth this new covenant, and this is the new covenant that I make with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So the coming of Christianity, the great spiritual illumination, the abiding presence of the Most High, the spiritual forces of Pentecost, and all that transpired was the bringing back of intense spiritual cognition to a race that was God's own household that he had put in the earth to accomplish this purpose. God said, I declare this from ancient times. In other words, from the back in the days of Jeremiah, he declared the coming of Christian civilization, starting with his own embodiment as Messiah, his own consummation in Calvary of the Atonement, the mighty power of his resurrection, and the great spiritual outpouring of the divine energies of his own apparent consciousness that would stir up and stimulate and awaken the children of the kingdom. So again, God's omniscience is something that we can depend upon. His knowledge in every field is also demonstrated in the Scriptures. But let's take faith and hope from these things as we consider them to know that God's promises concerning the victory of his kingdom, the defeat of communism, the overthrow of evil, the cleansing of America will also surely come to pass.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a
CD
of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119.
11:19. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.